I invite you tonight to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We're still doing our series on the foundations, and we're right in the middle of the Gospel account and just kind of hitting highlights of the Gospel, the ministry, the life of Jesus Christ. Our books that we've been using, the foundation books, Robbie Gallaty seems at this point to be skipping around a lot. He's really not skipping around that much. If you had a little book that sometimes we had to use in Bible college, or you can get some of your study Bibles, actually have these in the back of your study Bibles. It's called A Harmony of the Gospels. It's where they take chronologically and just layer all the gospel accounts one on top of the other, and it will give you the chronological order of the events in the life of Jesus Christ. And so that's really what we're flowing through right now in our foundations readings. And so we come to Luke chapter 15 tonight, and I'm going to just zone in on this one account here. There's a lot of good things in Luke 15 that we won't have time to really deal with, but I know how I have a tendency to wonder a little bit, and so we're going to see here if we can get through this. It's been, you know, a few years ago that I read a book by Timothy Keller that I would recommend any of you to read called The Prodigal God. And Timothy Keller really takes this passage and expounds upon it. It's been a blessing to me. I've read a lot of commentaries on Luke 15, and I continue to do so because it's like any other truth in God's Word. The more you yield yourself to the study of Scripture, the deeper God's going to take you. It's inexhaustible. And we can never say, well, I've got that all figured out, because about the time we do, some new truths present themselves. And so as we see this, and I was looking at some of the other passages, we were reading a little bit this week in John's Gospel, some wonderful passages there about Jesus being the bread of life, and he's the one who sustains us and satisfies us, and I was almost drawn that way, but my heart kept taking me back to this passage. And it may be because this summer, as we've been teaching the series, and we did an elective series, and some of you were in that class, When They Turn Away, we talked about hope for prodigals. And so my heart dealt with that, and that's a good resource I would recommend to you if you have an adult child or a friend or family member who's in a prodigal situation. I think there's ways that God can use us to help influence and encourage other people to walk for God. And so all of that brings me back, and my heart continually stays pretty close to this story in Luke 15, because in some ways it's reflective of my own personal testimony, and so it will always have a dear place in my heart. So I'll read this text tonight, and then we'll get into it, and we'll look. I've just simply entitled this, as you see, and the title comes from verse 17, and when he came to himself. Some translations even say, when he came to his senses. So I've just entitled this tonight, When a Sinner Comes to His Senses. When a Sinner Comes to His Senses. So if we'll begin reading in verse 11. And he said, that was Jesus, said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage tonight. I pray for preaching grace, recall of the things that we've reflected upon. And Lord, I pray even beyond that, that your precious anointing Holy Spirit will help each of us to have a deeper understanding of your grace and your mercy upon us when we turn to you in genuine faith and repent of our sins. Father, we thank you for this account in Scripture. We thank you for your Son Jesus who came and exemplified your love and forgiveness to the world even today and went all the way to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, Father, that we might know you. And Father, I just pray tonight that you'll bless this message into our lives and just help us just to apply it in such a way that we would be better servants of you and mindful of your grace and mercy in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage together, when a sinner comes to his senses, it kind of just, Luke 15 kind of gives us the overview of three parables. You could, if you just grouped all the parables together, you could call them lost and found, because it dealt with the lostness, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now here, the lost son. And so we see this, and we see that Jesus was dealing in this passage and in this story with the lostness of humanity. And there's a lot to be said for that, and I think we can gather some of that, because there's all sorts of different degrees and types of lostness that I think are kind of figuratively viewed in those passages. The sheep, they get lost just out of carelessness, you know. They just kind of wander around, and, you know, they just are directionless. I think Brother Don kind of mentioned some of that this morning, perhaps, and they have no real sense of direction. And we got many people today who just are wandering like that. And then you see the coin, it was lost, especially through carelessness, because we've all had things that should have been kept in our care, but for some reason they got out of our control and they just kind of got lost. And then you see the finding, and you see the rejoicing, and then you see the son that we're going to spend time on tonight. Literally, this passage talks about, we won't have time to go into great detail, but I have to mention it, there were literally two sons here. And both of the sons were, in fact, lost. One of them was lost through his own religious and his own morality, which is a great religion even in our world today. It's a works-based salvation because of everything he had done. That's the older brother. And that probably impacts us probably as much as the younger one, but it seems like it's this younger brother crowd that are lost through their own sinfulness and their lifestyle and their independent way that we sense so many people still even today coming to know Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, said when he was here on earth that it is the publicans, I mean, it is the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and it was that crowd that came to him, while it was the religionist who always resisted him. He made note of that. But it's no surprise here that Jesus would tell such a story in light of the fact that as you open the chapter up, and this was part of our reading, and I'll just mention it if you want to just, I don't know how your Bible is laid open, but in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, we really have the background and the context of the story that Jesus is telling us tonight. It says, on this occasion, it says, the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this is what they were saying about Jesus. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus knew, as he tells us later on in Luke's gospel, that he had truly came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And certain self-righteous people, and we have many in our world today, don't feel like they need a Savior. And so Jesus would deal with that early in Luke's gospel when he would say, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, But I have come to call sinners to repentance. And so you had the two distinctions here. And so Jesus was preaching this message, and he had two groups of people. Verse 2 talks about the Pharisees and the scribes, the religionists, and then the tax collectors and sinners in verse 1 who were drawing near to him. I have to wonder in my own heart, you know, is my life such that I reflect Jesus so that I can make inroads into lives of lost sinners? I think sometimes in church crowds we get so pulled away from where God perhaps saved us or where we would be were it not for the grace of God in our lives that we lose sight of what man's lost condition really looks like. But Jesus never did. And it seemed like these were the crowd that Jesus attracted. I was talking to my life group class this morning. We were doing a little bit different study. But I think the thing that really stands out to me so often when you look at this type of situation, I remember how Jesus continued to reach out to those who were somewhat of outcast. One of my favorite accounts is later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke 19, where Jesus ministered to little Zacchaeus who climbed up in that tree. He was a wee little man, and maybe sometime we can spend our whole night on that. But the point I want to make on that, one of the reasons Jesus said that Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree, it says he was little of stature, but it says he couldn't get close to Jesus because of the crowd. The crowd represents the followers of Jesus Christ. They were huddled around Jesus so much that those who truly wanted to see Jesus. Even prior to that, before Jesus went into Jericho, you remember there was another sinner. He's referred to as blind Bartimaeus, and he cried out, "Oh, blind Bartimaeus, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." The crowd even told him, "Be quiet. Don't bother Jesus." Jesus heard him as he kept continuously crying out. And he said, "Bring him here." When no one else would give him the time of day, Jesus called him near. That's the reason we love our Lord Jesus so much, is he not only treats those individuals that we have accounts of that in the scripture, he treats us that way. He treats all mankind that way. He treated you that way, or you would not be his child today. He took note of you when no one else even knew what was going on in your life. He took note of me when no one else was going on in your life. And so this story in Luke 15 is an account of the whole process of the wayward life, and then the repentant heart, and then the return to God, and the great rejoicing and celebration, and the way God receives sinners unto himself because he came to seek and to save those which were lost. And so today I pray that even as we reflect upon this for a few moments tonight, it will make all of us mindful of our calling to continue to be fishers of men and go after the lost world we live in, even if it means sometimes being misunderstood the way Jesus was. And remember, we are in good company if people complain against us and say, "Look, they've gone to be a friend of a sinner." I think it's almost a drought among many churches that we hang out in our holy huddles from week to week and we have close friends, but we need to be making friends and relationships with people who are not people of faith for the purpose of bringing them to faith. And so perhaps even tonight, this message again would remind each of us of our own need to be witnesses, to make disciples the way God had called us to do. As we look at the ultimate example, I like what Brother Don has said before. I've said it before. I don't know if it's his or mine or probably neither one of us. We read it somewhere. But you know the little bracelet that kids used to wear, what would Jesus do? More important question than that that we're seeing tonight is, what did Jesus do? I'm not concerned about what he would do. I understand the sentiments of that. And yes, we want our pattern, our lives after Jesus. But God has spoken and he's given us the Gospels and the whole Word of God. So we don't have to question. We know emphatically what Jesus did. And so Jesus is being challenged. He's hanging out with sinners, and the religionists again are seating their ugly head against him. And he tells this wonderful story. And boy, what a story it is. I love it. So first off, we see man's rebellious condition in this. And this is actually in verses 11 through 16 here in our text. And he talks about this. This man had two sons. One of them seemingly was okay, when in reality he wasn't. I've already mentioned that. But the younger one's the one that's the highlight of most of the story here in verse 12. He came to his father and he said, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me." He said, "I want my part of the inheritance now." Very disrespectful for a son, especially in that era, much more even like our era today, to have this type of request to his father. In some sense, he was saying, "Father, I don't care about you. I don't care about your life. All I care is about what I want to do." And so as we see this younger son, he came to his father and he asked for his inheritance. And it makes me wonder and think, you know, where does this type of thinking come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from within. It comes from within our own fallen nature, our own sinful condition prior to knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's what I'll just label tonight a wandering heart. A wandering heart. It can be seen in so many different ways. But this man, this is where this type of sin starts in this young man's life. It says he had the thoughts that were in his heart and in inside of him, enough so that he had been thinking about this for so long. I remember years ago when I was looking at this passage, and I talked about that wandering heart is often accompanied by what we sense in our own lives, what we would call faraway eyes. Faraway eyes, where we see the distant country and the faraway places, and we think this old devilish lie that the grass is always greener on the other side, when usually it's just the same. And so we get discontent the way this young man was discontent. And we can all grow discontent in our lives, and we must guard against discontentment. Therefore, we know that God tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we see this, and we sense this, and we understand that this young man had grown discontent. James speaks of this in James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, when James reminds us, and he even warns us, God is warning us, that each one of us, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Where did it come from? It comes from within, by our own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, guess what? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. And so there you see the sequence. It starts with the desire, the wandering heart, the faraway eyes, wanting to leave, thinking that the other side or other things or other relationships or other circumstances are better off. And we grow very discontent and we want out of our current circumstance. And so this young man had obviously been thinking about this for some time before he went to his father. But then he went to his father, the text tells us very clearly that he went to his father and he said, "Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me." Amazingly enough, it says that the father didn't hesitate, but he just divided his property between them. He gave both of them their share of the inheritance, bringing that older brother back into it. And so the old saying goes something like this: you sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. You sow a habit, and ultimately you reap a destiny. And that's what was occurring in this young man's life. He was sowing the thought and he was about to reap the action. You know, the devil is alive and well in many unsuspecting lives tonight, even perhaps some right here. Even the lyrics of the song that I mentioned in the welcome a minute ago. Lord, I know my heart, it's prone to wonder, prone to leave the God that I love. It seems like we can have a phenomenal experience with God, a good prayer time, a quiet time, and the least little thing can get us off track. And God tells us to guard our hearts, for out of our hearts flow the very issues of life. But sometimes rather than guard our hearts, we open them wide open to all sorts of filthy, trashy thinking. Devilish thinking that stimulate things and stimulate thoughts in our mind where the devil, like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, will entice us and draw us away. And so it all started when he began to question where he was. He got so discontent and his heart began to wonder. Well, out of that, we know the story, and I shared it with you as I read it earlier. Not only do we see the wandering heart, it evolved and it became the wasteful life. And boy, what a wasteful life it was. And we look around us today and perhaps some of our lives are wasting away in certain areas. And perhaps many of our lives were wasting away, especially prior to us coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It just seemed like the pieces of the puzzle were not fitting together. And they weren't. Because life without God just doesn't make sense. And it just doesn't work. And we got so many people in this world today who are looking for satisfaction. They are looking for fulfillment in places that are just impossible to give it to them. God has made us to hunger for Him, and until we find Him, we will not find our ultimate fulfillment in life. God has put that vacuum within our souls. Thank God that He has. Even as He says in Ecclesiastes, He has placed eternity in man's heart. A sense that there's got to be something more. And we all know that. Even the unregenerate have a sense of that. And so the wasteful life began because it says in verse 13 that he wasted no time and not many days later. I always wonder what it must have been like when he was putting his things together, knowing he was about to move out and move on with that life that he so longed for. It says he went into that faraway country. And the younger son gathered all he had, and he journeyed into the far country. You know, the far country doesn't have to be too far geographically. The far country, as I've already alluded to, it can just be a thought in our mind when we're far away from God. But literally, in many cases, it does pull us away geographically from the things that God has ordained that should be a part of our lives, like family and faith and friends and people to love us and encourage us in our walks with Him. But we go into this far country, and talking about going from bad to worse, which is the way it usually happens. As he got into the far country, he squandered his property in reckless living. He spent everything that he had, and he went into that far country. The famine became so severe, we're told, that he hired himself out to a farmer in that country, a citizen of that country, who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He was literally at the end of his rope. He found himself there. He was heading in the wrong direction. And we can find ourselves heading in the wrong direction when, like him, we begin to value things more than people. Where he missed it, he didn't value his relationship with his father. He valued things more than people. He valued pleasure more than duty. He valued distant scenes more than the blessings of home. Sometimes it's hard for us to be settled and satisfied at home. We need to get that way. We live in a generation today, as I said, this is all reflective and resemblant of worldliness. As our world continues to bombard us, and I dealt with that a little bit last Sunday night when we talked about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the evil one. And so this worldliness had infiltrated into his life, and these things, he was so discontent with where he was. And so we need to encourage ourselves and our hearts to understand that our Heavenly Father does know best. And as we're going to see in this faraway country, we see what happened. It says, no one gave him anything. You can just imagine the scene as Jesus told it, as would have been in that day or even our day today. As this, he got there, his funds ran out, his friends ran away, and the famine was there to stay. The funds ran out, the friends ran away, and the famine was there to stay. Truly, like the old preacher said, he had found out to be the reality that sin had taken him further than he wanted to go, and it had kept him longer than he wanted to stay, and it had cost him more than he thought he would have to pay. He exhausted everything. But then the good news in verse 17, as we not only see that rebellious sinner and that rebellious heart, we see this repentant heart. And the repentance starts in verse 17 when it says, he came to himself. What a wonderful line that is, as I've already alluded to, how this man came to his senses. And only God can help us at that particular time and place when we come to an end of ourselves. And in our heart of hearts, whether we verbalize it or not, we're looking for something more substantial. We're looking for something that's real, something that's lasting. See, God let him go his own foolish way, and God oftentimes lets us go our own foolish way. And I think there's prodigals of different sorts where we all drift from God even daily in our lives. Now, this is ultimately an expression of his distance from God prior to fully coming to a saving knowledge of God, as we would understand it. But as we see his repentant heart, as he was softening his heart up to God, he came to himself, or he came to his senses. And this is always where repentance must come from, our own hearts, where we come to an end of ourselves. And this is where we humble ourselves, because repentance is truly a change of heart or a change of way of thinking. It's where we come clean and we take responsibility for our lives and quit playing the blame game or the excuse game. It's not everybody else's fault. It's not the culture's fault. It's our fault. There was a recent publication and it asked, what's wrong with the world today? And the esteemed theologian C.K. Chesterton wrote this editorial response to the newspaper, and he said, I'm what's wrong with the world today. You say, that's an extreme, Brother Mike. Is it? Isaiah didn't think so. Probably one of the godliest men, if not the godliest prophet of his day. When he truly drew himself close to God and saw the Lord high and lifted up, all Isaiah could say is, woe is me. Woe is me. How long has it been since you've been in a place so close to God where you said, it's me, O God? It's me, O God, the way the little children's song used to encourage us, who's standing in the need of prayer. Like the repentant sinner that Jesus emphasized, said, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. until we come to an end of ourselves and come to that place, we will never find God's salvation. His salvation initially or his salvation continuously. Because God's salvation is not a one and done deal. It's a one and all the way to heaven deal. And there's a part of me that I was being saved, but there's another part of me that I am today being saved. I'm a man who is still in need of a Savior. Every day of our lives, we need God's help in our lives. We never arrive to the point where we're not vulnerable or we're not susceptible to let our minds wander into those faraway countries again. And so this has really broad application for all of us as we understand, why have I left the God I love? Why am I singing a song, an old hymn of the faith that talks about how that my heart is prone to wonder, and I'm sitting here right now as the preacher's preaching, wrestling with the fact and in denial that my heart truly is wondering? Because it's the thing that's been happening ever since the beginning of time. When sin enters into our life, we have a tendency to cover it up and run and hide, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Rather than say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've toyed around. I continue to toy around. My life is not what it should be, God. I've been running from you just like this prodigal. I've not left physically yet, but mentally and emotionally and spiritually, I've been gone for weeks and months and years. Because I'm the one, God, who's not close to you. I'm the one who's struggling to maintain that relationship with you. How did this come about where he repented? The Bible tells us very clearly. In verse 17, he came to himself, as I've already, and then his mind wandered back to the Father. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than bread, but I perish here in this hunger? And so what he did was he realized some things. Number one, he realized how foolish he had been. And we have to realize these things about our own life, how foolish we are when we run from God. Or we go through the motions of being Christians when we're really not close to God, which continuously bombards us in Christianity in America today. He realized how foolish he had been, but he also realized how good and gracious his Father was. Which that's a great revelation and realization that must occur in your heart and my heart as we draw ourselves. You know, when you really think about what he said there, he said, my father takes better care of his servants, his hired help, than I'm being taken care of here in this distant land. There's a theological concept that's throughout Scripture. We understand as Christians that we are the beneficiaries of God's amazing saving grace. But there's a theological concept that you learn that reveals God's common grace that's common to all mankind. You say, well, in what way is it common to all mankind? The life that we've been given, the air that we breathe, the good things that we experience and share in, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, it's common grace. See, Romans says that it's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. And so God has left himself with a witness. He speaks of that in the early chapters of Romans. Even creation, that nature itself cries out and reveals to mankind, there is a God. And when we come to our senses and we realize that how foolish I've been thinking that I'm God and that I can call the shots on my life, and then we have a mindset toward the Father that he takes better care of even his servants than I'm being taken care of here. It will have the capacity to turn our hearts back toward God in a way that we've never experienced before. when we see God for who he is. And so he realized some things, but not only did he realize some things, but he also resolved some things. I like this resolve that was in his heart in verse 18. He says, I'm going to do some things. I will arise and I will go to my father. And then this reveals his repentant heart. He said, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he realized it. He resolved it in his heart. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to return home. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess my sins. And I'm even going to lay myself at his feet and say, Father, I'm going to, you know what that is? That's humility. I'm going to say, Father, just make me one of your servants. David felt that way when he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. So many of God's servants feel that way when you truly draw yourselves close to this Father who lavishly loves us and continually pours his grace and mercy about us. And verse 20 says the final step to that realization and that resolve was just his quick response. Because verse 20 says, he arose and he came to his father. I was reading another book this summer and it might be a good read for you. It's simply by Kyle Eidelman. It's called Aha. When you have an aha moment in your life, and if you hadn't had it, you need to have it. We all have had those moments, hopefully. But if you know somebody struggling that's far away from God, it might be a good read from them because it's an acronym that just simply lays out that there must be an A, an awakening, an H, an honest reaction to that awakening, and then a true action and follow through. Just like I've laid out here, he resolved it, he realized it, and he responded to it. An aha moment when the alarm goes off. But unfortunately, it's our human nature to turn the alarm clock off. Turn and walk away. When God is truly trying to give us a wake-up call. Wake-up calls can come in all of our lives in the least likely ways. When God's trying to get our attention, might come through a song, might come through a sermon, might come through a phone call or a letter or a book. But God is a good God to awaken us to our need for Him. And then the final section of this little message tonight, not only was he repentant and not only was he rebellious, but he was also restored in a spirit of true rejoicing. Because the father didn't do what he expected him to do, and this is what's so good, because the father, by the way, if you hadn't figured it out, he's the big star of this story. He always is in all of our lives. He's the one that's the true prodigal. The word prodigal means extravagance. And you think the world knows what extravagance is? The world can't hold a candle to what our Heavenly Father can do for you, in you, and through you. God can pour out His extravagant love, His grace, His mercy on you. It'll just blow you away, and it just keeps getting better and better and better. He ran to his father to meet and greet him in verses 20 through 24. While he was a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. God knew he was coming. Why? Because God knows all things. He knows when one of his wayward children are coming home. He knows all things. And we should resemble the father's love. When we make it easy for the repentant sinner to come home. He ran out and he met him. He confessed his sins. He said, I am no longer worthy to be called the son. The father may have heard it, but he knew his heart already. God always knows our heart. And so he did not make him a servant. He reestablished him as a son. He told his servant, in fact, go get the robe for him to wear. Because God is always covering up our sinful condition with his gracious righteous robes that he provides through his son, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness that he puts on him. He restored him so graciously in his reception. He clothed him. He put him a son. He put him a ring on his finger. He said, let's kill the fatted calf. He said, let's rejoice, and let's, because this my son, and the very last verse I read to you, was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And they began to celebrate. And boy, did they celebrate. And they kept celebrating. They celebrated so much that when the older brother came, he heard and wanted to know what the commotion was. And he didn't want no part of it. Because the older brother in the story exemplifies the scribes and the Pharisees from verse 2 who were complaining against Jesus. And so many of them continued to live in their moral self-righteousness to the point that they rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. When a sinner comes to his senses, it will be unique and individual to each one of us, but I'm sure those elements will be in each one of our stories, in each one of our lives, when God awakens us and draws us to himself. I pray tonight that you'll just make certain in your own heart that you are striving to walk closely with God, and you'll stay as close to him as possible. But even beyond that, I pray you'll be open to helping share his love and life to this lost world that we're living in. Let's stand together as Brother Darrell will come and lead us in a word of invitation this evening. If there's a need in your life or a prayer request, we're here to encourage you and pray with you if you feel God leading you in that direction.
My Jesus, I love thee. I